Let's pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, and we just ask, God, as we go into your word, that you show or you reveal more of your wisdom, your knowledge, God, and your love for us, God, and help us open our hearts to your word, to see the beautiful things of your law, God. And as we come to pray, as we worship, may we be praying the things on your heart, God, speaking the things that you place a burden on us, God. And so we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to 31 today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 to 31. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world that and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts in the Lord. Okay. So last week I talked about how Paul was describing the issue at hand in the church of Corinth and how there were different factions. And after talking about or pointing out that there are different factions within the church, and basically to stop it, he comes to talk about the message that he was preaching and how this message that he's preaching was being used by different factions to basically split the church apart. And in verse 17 and 18, he goes, you know, I didn't come to show off my intellect. I didn't come to win anybody to my particular brand of message, because really it isn't my message that I'm preaching. And he goes in verse 17 that he did not come preaching in cleverness of speech. The word cleverness in Greek is sophia, meaning wisdom. So basically he's saying, I didn't come bringing very intellectual words. I didn't come trying to convince you of the validity, the validity of my argument. I didn't come to show off to say, hey, this is how smart I am, and therefore you should follow me as a teacher. You should listen to me. He says it wasn't his persuasive rhetoric that convinced the church of Corinth to the cause of Christ. And that's why Paul uses the word foolishness in verse 18. He says, the word of the cross is foolishness. The gospel is foolishness for people of the world. For people who don't believe, it doesn't make any sense. And this is the message Paul is saying, like, this is what I came preaching to you guys. My message should not make sense to people. It is foolishness. And yet, you believed. Right? So it's not really, and Paul is addressing the church, is like, it's not really my words. It's not my intellect. It's not how I've been trained. It's not my, you know, cleverness of speech, my wisdom that won you guys over. But really, it's the power of God. Because if he had come to win people, then he would have preached cleverness of speech or used his wisdom. And Paul is a really smart guy, but he came preaching foolishness. And I think that's what I wanted to focus on today, is this idea of foolishness and why the gospel is considered foolishness, or why he would say that the gospel is considered foolishness. And the two verses that I wanted to key in on is verse 22 and 23. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. So again, we see two groups here. We have the Jews and the Greeks. And each group considers the gospel foolishness or stupidity or, you know, that it's not worthy to be followed for two different reasons. And for the Jews, they saw Christianity as, in essence, anathema to religion. Because being a Christian, for them, they saw that, you know, they were suffering, and, you know, they're being persecuted and they're being reproached. And for Jews, when you encounter suffering and when you encounter reproach and rebuke, that's really not a blessing, right? You have the Old Testament, you have Job, right? Job's, his fortune, his entire wealth, his life gets not taken away, but he endures a lot of suffering. And his friends come, you're like, you must have done something wrong, right? So here you see this equation where you get a curse or persecution or suffering falls upon a person, and people automatically think like, all right, what did you do? And it's not just in the Old Testament. You see shades of this in the New Testament as well. In Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, Jesus deals with this Job equation where being righteous equals blessing and being unrighteous equals curses or suffering. In John chapter 9, verse 2, as Jesus Jesus' disciples ask him, as they pass by a blind man, he goes, and his disciples ask him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? So afflictions, suffering, anything bad that happens was a result of sin. This is how the disciples understood people that, or this blind man. It was like, well, who sinned? Surely someone must have done something to cause this result. And so we have this Jewish conception of righteousness and reward and unrighteousness and sin and curses. And this is how, you know, when they see Christians suffering, they're like, okay, well, clearly you did something wrong. But at the same time, you see this word stumbling block. You know, for the Jews, like, why would I follow Christ? Why would I follow Jesus? Why would I believe in what you believe if all you're getting is suffering? You must be doing something wrong. Yet you're telling me this is the way to go. This is the way. I'm like, I don't think so. And they will also say Jesus was a stumbling block, because Paul writes that they asked for a sign, you know, a sign of power. Show us your power. We need a sign. And how could Jesus be a sign? He hung on the cross. He hung on a tree. And in the scriptures, for the Jews, someone that hangs on a tree is cursed. You can look this up, Deuteronomy chapter 21, 22 to 23. And so, for the Jews, Christians worship someone who was cursed. Why would a self, like, you think about it, right? Let's just say for us, right, as Christians, would we worship a deity that had absolutely no power? Like, if, you know, the Bible says, you have power, right, and you're able to do all these things, and yet we could do nothing. We're like, well, what's the point? If we didn't see any transformation in people's lives, if we didn't see miracles, signs, wonders, if we didn't know in our own experience that God is working in our lives, why would we want to continue being Christian? And so for the, like, it's not that the Jews are evil and like, you just don't believe. Like this guy hung on a cross. It's very clear in the scriptures that anyone that hangs on a cross has been cursed by God. So why are you worshiping this guy? Another stumbling block for the Jews relates to Jesus' death. Yeah, the name of God is above all names. You Christians claim that Jesus is the King of Kings and he's the name above all names and he's been exalted on high and so on and so forth. Yet death has triumphed over this man. Right? Yes, you know, you say that he has been resurrected, but like, again, for the Jews, like, I can't understand how you would worship someone, or you would say that the name above all names actually has the name of death triumph over him. And so these are some of the stumbling blocks that the Jews had against Jesus. And so for this one particular group, because there's really only two groups that Paul is addressing at that time in the church, is Jews and Greeks, Gentile Christians. And so for the Jews, you know, you don't believe because they don't believe because of these reasons. And for the Greeks, they don't believe or they think the gospel is foolishness for another set of reasons. For the Greeks, I'm going to quickly talk about Gnosticism here. A lot of what we modern, not Christians, but modern society thinks about the afterlife, where our soul goes to heaven or our soul goes to hell, actually comes from Greek thinking, where they think that, or they had this idea that after you die, you know, your body doesn't really go anywhere, and it's your soul that has that eternal elements. And at that time, there was, at least when Paul is writing, there was this beginning movement or thinking called Gnosticism. And it was this idea that the flesh, our bodies, you know, anything physical was evil, and the soul or the spirit was pure. And so I won't get too much into it, but the prevalent thinking was, or the essential is that the flesh was bad and primitive, and the soul was pure. And so salvation was essentially to separate the soul from the flesh. That when you die, you know, then the soul is free to do whatever it's supposed to do because it's pure. So you're no longer attached to the flesh. This is a very simple explanation. There's actually quite a few other things. And you see in a lot of the letters in the New Testament, people are actually addressing elements of Gnosticism. Actually, when you read, like, that's why John talks a lot about the soul and the flesh and joined together. Anyways, but for the Greeks, you know, this idea of the flesh is bad and the soul is good, you can see how, or Paul is saying, you know, like, the Greeks would say that the gospel is foolishness. First, if Jesus was God, meaning, you know, God is pure and good and all-powerful. If Jesus was God, why would he take on a fleshly form? Something that is bad. Something that is evil. Something that is not to be desired. Why would a pure deity join himself to flesh? Another reason why the Greeks, under this thinking, would say that the gospel's foolishness is that, you know, if Jesus was put to death, right, and this is kind of how, this is my own logic to it, as I was thinking about it. If Jesus was put to death, right, meaning that he was free of the flesh, right, he was free of the fleshly world and his soul was, you know, it could go anywhere, yet he came back, resurrected in physical body to rejoin himself with the flesh. Right? Like for us, I'm like, wow, that's awesome. He came back from the dead. But for the Greeks, like, I don't get it. Why would a pure spirit, being free, yet again join himself? And so this was foolishness for the Greeks. And that's why Paul writes, you know, this message of the gospel, it doesn't make sense to either the Jews or the Greeks. It doesn't make sense to the world. That's a real brief kind of teaching of those two verses. But the essential message is that Paul says, what I'm preaching, what I have told you guys, what you guys have believed, does not make sense to the world. And yet you guys have believed, right? So it doesn't make sense that you guys all of a sudden split yourself into factions saying, I'm better, like I'm more wise. You're like, no, you're really not. You're believing in a foolish, foolish gospel. It's not that anyone is any better. Now, for us, today the gospel still doesn't make sense for a lot of people. Non-believers, maybe even some believers, because maybe they're afraid to go to hell. So they say, I believe. But, you know, for some people it doesn't make sense. Like, why would I believe that I can, you know, give up my right to be angry at someone and forgive them when they, you know, clearly are still out to get me and are clearly still trying to, I don't know, do stuff to me. Like, but the message of the gospel says, forgive. I'm like, this doesn't make sense. Right? Christians and non-Christians alike. But I think my point is that the fact that the gospel doesn't make sense and we are told that it's foolishness to believers and non-believers alike, that should actually give us encouragement when we share the gospel. It should take away that burden. And let me explain why. Because there's been instances when I've tried to share the gospel. I remember the last day I was at work before I came to work at church. Some guy is like, "Oh, hey, where are you going to go now?" And I'm like, "Oh, I'm actually going to work at church." And he's like, "Oh, that's an interesting career choice." And he said that he had grown up going to I think it was Catholic Mass, or I don't know. He's English, so I'm guessing either Catholic or Anglican. He's saying, "You know, I don't get it because this number of reasons." And I was trying to explain the gospel to him, but as I was talking, like, I kept hearing this voice, like, "You're so dumb, man. Your message doesn't make any sense whatsoever. No one's going to believe you." I'm like, "Yeah, I wouldn't believe myself either." And had I known that the gospel doesn't make sense to non-believers, right, that would have given me, it would have given me a lot of encouragement. I'm like, well, it's not anything that I do that makes people believe. Right? And that's what I felt like God was saying today, is that, you know, it's not going to make sense. People have all their different belief systems. Atheists would be like, you know, there's science disproves the Bible. How can God make the world in 6 days? How about dinosaurs? How about carbon dating that shows, you know, life goes to, like, I don't know, however million years ago. Yet, according to the biblical timelines, about 6,000 to 10,000, depending on which scholar you read. No one, Paul is saying, like, no one will be able to logically conclude that Christ is the way to salvation. Right? There are all these stumbling blocks. Show me a sign. Right? How does this make sense? How can Jesus be God, yet born of a virgin? Right? Like, that in itself is preposterous for us. Like, how can a virgin give birth? How can a virgin have a baby? Right? But knowing that the gospel is foolishness really takes the pressure off of us to convert people, because it really isn't our job. It really isn't our power. Right? Paul writes in verse 18, "The word of the cross, right, to those who are being saved is the power of God. It isn't our persuasive words. It isn't our wisdom that brings people to Christ." And so that's why Paul writes at the end of this passage that, "So that no man may boast before God, but by his doing, by God's doing, you are in Christ. It is God that changes the hearts of the people. It is the Holy Spirit." We can't say, like, "Oh, I've brought X amount of people to Christ." Right? It's not about me versus you. I brought more people to Christ. And this is one of the reasons factions were coming up. I brought more people to Christ because I follow Paul. Right? I brought more people to Christ because I follow Apollos. It's like, no, it's not you. Right? You're not any smarter by thinking that you have this special gospel. Right? It's Christ. It's Holy Spirit that brings people to Christ, not to Apollos, not to Paul. And by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. I'm going to ask Cindy to come up. And as she comes up, as we prepare to worship, I don't know how many of you were in that sermon when I was talking about meeting that guy at HKU and you're just having this debate. Actually, prior to that, you know, we were just chat, one of the conversations where we were having, he was saying, like, "Man, it's so difficult today on campus. No one really wanted to listen about Jesus." And, you know, like, "Oh, man, like, I felt like I was a failure." And, you know, I went back to this passage and I was trying to encourage him. Like, "Hey, man, you know, it's the gospel is foolishness to those who don't believe. There's so many reasons. They have so many things or so many obstacles in their way. But that's the beauty of it. All we have to do is just go out, share, right? Be intentional about sharing the gospel and not just modeling it with our lives. It's important that we model with our lives. But we also need to share, because faith comes from hearing the word of God. But in that sharing, the pressure is off of us. It's not about our performance, right? It can be even as simple as like, hey man, you know, we just need to repent, but there's forgiveness. And that's when the work of the Holy Spirit comes in. Right? Whenever he decides to work. Right? It's not up to me, it's not up to, you know, it's not to, up to us, but you know, this really allows us to rely on him and to change people's lives. It's not really us. Right? And so as we worship today, let those words just meditate on that. That it really is the work of God and not us at all, not our intellectual words. And so let's pray.
Above all wonders, this world has ever known. Above.
Just as we were worshiping, I was reminded by God that, you know, we should really be thankful that Holy Spirit worked in us to open our eyes to see the wisdom in the gospel, the truth that is in the gospel. Even for myself, I like to think that I'm a fairly smart guy and that I can figure things out and logically think through things. And you know, I think Holy Spirit was saying that, you know, with that attitude, I don't know if without, by the grace, except for the grace of God, I wouldn't have come to know Him. Because I'd be like, what is this you're trying to sell me? What is this message that you're trying to preach to me? And so I'm just struck by this this call just to be thankful, to be in gratitude that Holy Spirit did open our eyes and show us, you know, the truth and the beauty of the gospel. So let's just spend a few moments in prayer, just thanking Him, praising Him for what He has done in our lives. Let's turn to our community prayer focus. Let's pray for those in our community that have cancer and are undergoing chemo, radiation therapy, and other surgeries to deal with their cancers. Let's pray for those who are sick and yet have to receive the word of the cross into their lives. Let's pray for those in our community suffering from various infirmities. Let's pray for healing to take place in their lives. pray for those in our community looking for jobs. Let's pray for SP Singapore, and they're having their retreat this weekend. I believe it starts tonight. So let's pray for just great time of encounter with God, being community, worshiping. Let's pray for Spin. Let's pray for P. Solomon as he leads the community in Causeway Bay. And let's also pray for SP New York, led by Ruth and Jess. Pray for our education ministry, Noah's Ark, the youth group, as well as the college students. Let's pray that that they too will have encounters with God and very powerful encounters during Sunday school and youth sessions and college group nights. Pray for our prayer and healing ministries, IP, the well, and the river. Let's pray for SP Lights and Homie Outreach. Let's pray for Alpha. Let's pray for protection during the sessions, Holy Spirit to move powerfully. They're having their retreat next weekend, so let's pray right now for the guests and protection of their schedules, that nothing will come up all of a sudden at the last minute to deter them from going, that they'll just be able to go and to receive what God wants to say to them that weekend. Let's pray for our house churches tonight, East Bay, Olympic, Robin Hood. Let's pray for a good time of discussion and just community, sharing, breaking our bread as they come together to meet. Let's pray for upcoming events. Pray for the parenting seminar that's happening next weekend as well, and our annual retreat at the end of June. Yeah, let's pray for these events. Pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your word, Lord, and we thank you, Holy Spirit, for opening our eyes, God, for helping us see the beyond the foolishness, God, that the world may see, and to see the truth, God. Father, I pray, God, as we go into our lives, God, and into our respective workplaces, into our world, God, that we not place pressure on ourselves to have people see, but God, just to present what the gospel is, to preach it, Lord, with boldness and passion and clarity, God, but at the same time understanding it is you, Holy Spirit, that works. It is your power, God. It is not our power. It is not our might. Help us remember that, God, and yeah, we just thank you, Lord, for the amazing things that you will do through the preaching of your word, God. This we know and this we have faith and trust in, God. So we thank you. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time.